So we continue our series today, The Flourishing Church, responding to a world in crisis with credibility in Christ. And this is the vision, by the way, of God's church. And, you know, I want to share with you guys as we're all here today, you know what? God's vision is that the church of Jesus Christ would share real hope for the real needs that we see in our world in a way that is sustaining, in a way that's different than what they get everywhere else. And we're going to kind of dive into that this morning. Today we want to focus on, you know, we've been talking about these different character qualities of a church, but we want to talk about one of the things that makes us a flourishing church is that we share hope in Christ in an unceasing way. You know, and everybody look up for a second. The hope that we share is in Christ. It's not in anything else. And we need to do that on a continual basis. We'll look at a whole bunch of scripture to kind of deal with that. And I want you guys to think about this. You know, we aspire to be a flourishing church that is sharing hope in Christ unceasingly. And I'll throw this out. In many ways, optimism is falling, failing, and fading. Right? But you can see it in young people. You can see it in us more seasoned people. That's a better word than old, right? Seasoned. We're seasoned, right? We see it in us. And we must find our hope in Jesus and share it with others. And I want to encourage us, let's just listen in and hear what the Lord says in his eternal words as we hope to be this type of light in our darkening world as we face it right now. So we want to dive into our eternal truth. And the eternal truth I want us to think about this morning, and I'm going to just, you know, talking about the top, that's sort of our eternal truth for the series. A flourishing church is made up of flourishing believers and families that have credibility in their imperfect but growing walk with Christ. A flourishing church does not have an absence of problems or issues. Amen to that, right? Amen to that. But we handle them biblically, manifesting God's unity, selfless love, grace, compassion, humility, sacrifice, and power for change. By the way, you get that word? That there's something different about the church of Christ, right? We have power to change. And it's not, by the way, it's not coming from out of me or out of you. It's coming from God himself in the power of his Holy Spirit. And I want you guys, get a hold of this last line. Everybody look up. Look at the first line in yellow. A flourishing church is what kind of church? It's a hopeful church. And I say that, you know, we're not out there saying, boy, the better days are gone. You know, we're not saying we're about to throw in the sponge. Sometimes we are saying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But we know that God's in control and we have a hope that transcends everything else that goes on in our world. And that's what God wants us to be. Like, if you came into this church and we weren't hopeful, why would you stay? I can get down and out everywhere. But when I come into the church of Jesus Christ with believers who are growing in their knowledge of God and their trust of God, that's a place where I find hope because I know that God can fix anything that's broken. Amen. By the way, there's a whole lot broken, huh? So we need God to really get the toolkit out and work on us, right? So the flourishing church is a hopeful church, sharing its personal hope in Christ unceasingly. It is made up of believers, and get this, who know Jesus personally. You know, it's not, we don't want to be a church that knows a lot about Jesus. We want to know Jesus. And I'll throw this out. You know, my prayer is, I don't want to just know a lot about Scripture or about God. I really want to know God personally. You know, I want to know him. So we know Jesus personally. We live life spiritually. The Holy Spirit is involved in our day-to-day existence as we live our lives. And we share this growing confidence in Christ naturally. And I want to say this. When I go to Acts chapter 2, in fact, back, you guys turn there real fast. Acts 2. That's kind of sort of our capstone passage of this series. And I want to pick it up in verse 42, right? 41. It's, by the way, it's not on your screen. Listen, this is the early church. You know, they shared Christ naturally. Look what it says. It says, and those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So here's a church, right? People are coming in. They're coming in with all their baggage and all their mess, and they're finding Jesus, and their lives are changing. They're changed spiritually. They're moving from death to life, but they're working through all these issues and all these challenges and all these problems. And they're welcome into the body of Christ as a new creature. And it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. And now all those who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among as everyone had need. By the way, that is profound, isn't it? That profound that we would just open up our hearts, our wallets, our homes, and say, we are here for each other because of Jesus. Right? And he says these words, and he says, so continuing daily with one accord, they're together again in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. And I want to share with you guys, do you understand what was going on? God is adding to it. He was adding to the church daily because people were sharing naturally their hope in Jesus. And people, they didn't have to, it wasn't a program in the church where we're going to try to go get that neighborhood. It was, I'm just living out who I am in Jesus Christ. And it means I love people, I care for people, I serve people, I do what they need. And I share with them out of my lips the hope that I found in Jesus Christ. Right? And it's just like a natural thing that's going on. And that's what we want to talk about. And by the way, this, if we're that kind of church and that kind of people, we are going to be a source of comfort, love, peace, and life change. Because you can't get that stuff anywhere else. And that's what God wants us to be. So we're gonna jump in real fast this morning. You know, we talked about a number of things, right, about these characteristics of our church, worshiping God passionately. By the way, forgive me, I missed this slide. Some of you guys said, you know that green color? I can't see the words on it. So as a church, you know, sometimes God causes us to practice forgiveness, so forgive me today, right? So I'll read them to you, right? The characteristics of this church, worshiping God passionately, growing in Christ consistently, practicing obedience to God personally, praying to God constantly, and today, sharing hope in Christ unceasingly. So we're going to slide right on down. So here's the deal. Guess what? And help me with this. Is optimism kind of fading in the world? Seems like it is. And I kind of use a bunch of words, and Cindy actually texted me last night. I changed the word. I had used the word optimism is falling. It's definitely falling. It's failing and it's fading. You know, people aren't that optimistic. By the way, I was out driving this week. I feel like I live in my car sometimes, but I was out driving this week, and I drove past Wawa, and the gas price went up like 20 cents in one day. And I was like, wow. Right? You think about that. And then, you know what? I looked over and by the way, anybody have a diesel car? God bless you. The diesel price must have went up like 70 cents in one day. The people are going, how are we going? By the way, you know that you may not have a diesel car, but all your food comes to your stores and all the things you buy by trucks. So that's a bad thing. So all those things, right? It's kind of a scary time, isn't it? You know, we're not that optimistic. What's going to change? What's going to happen next? You know, we're not quite sure, honestly. You know, we have an election, and you know, honest before God, whoever we vote in, things are not going to be better by December. Right? They're not. I mean, they may be a little better here and there, but it's going to take time. It's going to take perseverance. It's going to take all those things, right? It's going to take an act of God. So optimism is indeed fading. And I want you guys to turn to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 4. This is not a new phenomenon in the world. We have times, by the way, in the world where there's great optimism. You know, one of the greatest times of optimism in our country was the post-World War II time, right, where it seems like everything was going, business was booming, houses were being built, you know, everything was just moving in quote-unquote good direction, seemingly, at least for many people. So optimism today is kind of struggling. And I want to share with you, as we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to kind of dig into, you know, some of these thoughts a little bit and these ideas and just kind of get them in your mind. There's four kind of characteristics or feelings that people have. And by the way, we have them too in the body of Christ. And the first one is hard pressed on every side. And that's that feeling of I have no space. People use this phrase, the walls are closing in on me. You know, it almost leaves us like, where do I go? How do I get out of this kind of situation, right? That's one feeling. We'll look at that. We'll break that down. Second thing is perplexed. You know, in other words, we're almost at a loss. Anybody at a loss for words sometimes? You, like, you see stuff and you go like, I'm not sure what to say. You know, and it's almost like we use this phrase. We don't use this word so much, but the idea of we're bewildered. We literally are left without a response. We don't know what to do. We're bewildered, and we'll break that down too. The other thing is persecuted. Sometimes we feel literally harassed or pursued for harm. And the Church of Jesus Christ kind of feels that. It's felt that throughout the centuries. But we feel that. And then the last one, and praise God, we haven't felt that so much here in the Western world, but stricken. Literally struck down by circumstances, the world, people. We'll talk about that. Those are some things, by the way, that are evidence of or drive the fact that our optimism kind of is fading. But there's an answer to those questions. So we're gonna dig in this morning. So let's look at the scriptures. And we've got the first point. And by the way, the 2 Corinthians passage will be there each time. But let's just dive in. And by the way, Paul starts this out. Look at verse 7 with me. Look how he starts this out. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Everybody look up. The treasure, write it down, is we have the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ inside these earthen vessels, clay pots of flesh, us. We have a hope within it. The Church of Jesus Christ is a clay pot. It's easily broken. But inside it is the power of the living God. Remember Apostle Paul said this in the book of Romans? He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God, what? To salvation to everyone that believes. So inside of us is that powerful gospel. And he starts that out. But he says that the excellence of the power might be of God and not us. Everybody look up. Today, if you want to leave here hopeful, have hope in your life, kind of grow in that hope, be able to spread that hope, everybody look, I'm going to see all your eyes. Do not look for that hope in yourself or any other human being, any other thing. The only place we're going to find that hope is in Jesus Christ. It's the only place. You know, and again, by the way, we all like to sort of search other places, but we're not going to find it anywhere else. And if we do find it, it will only be temporary. And that's kind of the challenge, right? So look what Paul says. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side. And by the way, I kind of try to distinguish this a little bit. We are hard-pressed on every side, but what? But we're not crushed. And I'm going to throw this out. This is written to believers in Jesus Christ. They're feeling all of these afflictions, these pressures, but they're not overcome by them. Because faith is the victory in Jesus Christ. Right? We're not overcome by those things. And he says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, But look, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but I know that I'm not forsaken as a child of the living God. We are struck down at times, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And here's this picture, by the way. You know what? Everybody look up. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ is the brightest light against the backdrop of the darkness of suffering and problems and all of those things. And all these things is a tool that God uses to take the light of the gospel in human flesh like us, the body of Christ, the church, and to shine that light ever brighter to everyone else out there. And that's what he's trying to communicate here. So I want to share with you guys, and by the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul picks up the same idea. And I don't pick up this idea about being hard-pressed. Here's sort of a good way to digest this. It says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest." Anybody feel like that today? Feel like I just can't do enough, I can't accomplish enough, I can't fix enough, there's just like no rest. And by Paul's doing the work of ministry. He's not an accountant, he's not a truck driver. You know, he's trying to serve the Lord and he's feeling these pressures. And by the way, look what he says. He says, "We were troubled on every side." And I think we feel like that. And by the way, just so you guys know, the world really feels like that too. And they're looking for answers within. They're looking for human fixes everywhere, but it's really not solving the problem. And this issue of hope, it only comes from one place. But notice what Paul says. Look what he says. This is this idea of being hard-pressed. He says, "On the outside, there are conflicts." And on what? "On the inside, there is fear." Didn't that kind of strike you? Isn't that kind of where we're living right now? You know, and again, as Christians, a lot of times we're like, "Hey, we're good. But we're usually good when we're in the group, but when we're by ourselves, we're not quite as good as we thought. Isn't that true? And God wants to strengthen us when we're by ourselves or when we're all together. And Paul kind of speaks to that issue. So this idea of being hard-pressed is we're closed in, but Paul says what? But we're not crushed. In other words, the walls may feel like they're getting closer, but the Lord is, he knows exactly how far they can go, and he puts the brake on them. Isn't that kind of good? We're not crushed, right? So this idea of being hard-pressed, but boy, doesn't that take away our hope? Doesn't that make you look at the world and go, "Man, I don't know where we're going. I'm not sure how it's going to be." You know, by the way, you guys may have heard this statement. The generation, our children now, this is the first generation in many generations that will not do as well as us economically. And boy, that's a huge thing. That's been a sort of a fundamental tenet of our society and capitalism, that our kids always do better than their parents. So again, doesn't that kind of put the damper on optimism? But what I want to say today is, you know what? That might put the damper on human optimism, but Jesus hasn't changed. Remember he said, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." And that's what we got to hold on to this morning, right? So we're going to shoot down. So we get this idea of being hard-pressed, and that certainly dampens our enthusiasm and our optimism. Here's the second one. Sarah, share with us the second one. This idea of being perplexed. And he says it here. He says, "We are perplexed, but not in despair." And I want to share with you, here's why. I'm going to come right down. And Paul, again, speaks in 1 Corinthians. We're not in despair. We're perplexed. If we're honest, right, and I look at the world, look what's going on, I can't figure it out sometimes. You know, I can't figure out people's decisions. I can't figure out what they're thinking, what they're trying to do. I can't figure out some of the awful things that people are doing, some of the heinous activities. I can't figure it out. You know, I know that the heart is sinful and wicked, but I can't figure those things out. But I'm not despairing those things, at least all the time. And God's got to help me grow as well. And look what Paul says. I want you guys to get a hold of this, right? there's a hope to fix this problem of optimism fading. He says, no temptation, and get this in your minds, the idea of that word is no trial, be it a temptation to sin or some situation in your life that tries your faith and tries you in every way. No trial has overtaken you but such as is common to man. So guess what? And by the way, this is a little bit of a consolation. You're not the only one who's struggling with it. We had a chance this week, a couple of us went up to see Hobie Wainwright, and he was at a rehabilitation hospital. Greg, I've never seen a hospital this big. All they do is rehab. I'm like, man, there's a lot of people in rehab. It was greater than a city block, you know, up in Allentown, PA. It was humongous. We went there, me and Gordon and Walt Meekins, and we went in, we didn't know what door to go in. It was so big. And by the way, guess what door we chose? The wrong one. You know, when we finally found our way, and we found them, but there's all kinds of suffering going on. All kinds of issues are out there. You know, and the Lord says that. But look what he says, and get this in your hearts, right? This is why I got hope. God is faithful. Amen. And he's never going to let you down. God is faithful. He can be trusted. And look what it says. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Everybody look up. Here's the secret. It always, always, always feels like we're at that point. Doesn't it? I hear people say, Christians say all the time, I know God said he won't tempt me above what I can do, but it sure seems like I'm here. Right? That's how we feel, and that's in our flesh. But God's faithful, and he won't allow you to be tempted beyond that. And he says, and with the temptation or trial, he says, he will make a way of escape that you might be able to bear. And I want to get that in our minds by way of hope, right? God is going to make a way of escape. He's going to make a way. And that's part of his faithfulness. He's going to make a way for you. But what's that song we sing? I don't know if Cynthia Bass is here. She is here. Waymaker, right? He's a waymaker, right? We should break out in the chorus right now. You know, but think about it. He's a waymaker when I don't know the way. And I'll throw it to you guys. How many times do you really know the way? Like, we have this really finite selection of ways, and usually God's way is something that comes from, as we say, left field, and God delivers, right? He's a way maker for us, and, you know, he makes a way of escape. So we're perplexed, we're at a loss, we don't know what to do, we're bewildered, but we are not going to be in despair. Notice the next thing. Sarah, take us there. Sometimes we're persecuted. And again, in the Western world, maybe not so much, but it's kind of things are heating up. The temperature's going up a bit here. He says, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. And I praise God. Maybe we get some persecution because, and I said this before, right? This is part of the series, right? People, you say you're a Christian or a pastor, and people give you the side eye. Right? There's some things I can do to fix that when I act like Jesus. The religious leaders gave Jesus the side eye. The rest of the people were like the woman at the well looking for the answers to make life work. Right? And persecution is a reality. But look what he says. He said, we're not forsaken. And the Lord says this in Hebrews 13:5. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what you have. And he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. And look what he says, so that we may boldly say, it's an Old Testament quotation, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do to me. And by the way, here's the important thing. Sometimes persecution takes our lives. We have to kind of get this in our hearts sometimes. And it's hard to get our arms around this humanly. Sometimes the door of deliverance is death. Sometimes the door of deliverance is God takes us home. He answers, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And he takes us out. And that can be in the midst of suffering or persecution. Sometimes God does that. But let me say this. You know what? In Jesus Christ, if God takes me out, I'm more okay than when I was here. My family may feel the loss a lot, and you guys might feel the loss a lot, but don't cry for me. That make sense? Don't cry for me. You know, cry for them or help them, support them, but man, I don't have to fear. And Paul said that. There's a reason for our hope, and it's our hope is in God. We want to go to the next point quickly. Stricken. And the Apostle Paul, and I have not experienced this, at least physically, the Apostle Paul was literally stoned. And Acts chapter 14, verse 19 says this. It says, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. To their surprise, he wasn't. God lifted him back up, and guess what he did? Kept on doing the same thing in the power of God. So he was persecuted, struck down, but what? Not destroyed. And again, that gives me that hope. You might even be struck down, but God's not going to allow his children to be destroyed. And we see Paul kind of play that out for us there today. So I want to move on quickly this afternoon. So we understand, right? These are the things that make people feel like their optimism is fading. They're pressed on every side. They're perplexed and bewildered. They're persecuted. And some are even struck down. Hope seems dashed. But I want to share with you guys, and we'll go on to the next slide. We got to rethink and understand this word hope. So Sarah, help me do that, if you would. Let's talk about hope. And I'm going to give you 2 points you kind of want to get in your mind here. One is I want to distinguish hope. We all use the word hope so much. Last night, I hoped that the Phillies won. And the Union. Today, the Eagles, whatever, right? We hope for all these things, right? What does that mean? But I want to define biblically what hope looks like, and it's a lot different. So let's go to the next slide. We're going to kind of break down some definitions for you guys to kind of get a hold of real quick. Let's distinguish hope. So here's hope. By the way, the common use for the word hope is a wishful thought for good, good circumstances, good outcomes that I or we have no power to affect or control. And here's an example, right? I hope the weather is nice tomorrow for the outdoor wedding. That'd be an example. That's how we use the word hope, right? And I hope this team wins. You know, I hope my day is good tomorrow at work. You know, we hope for all these things. And really get our mind to understand that. This idea of hope is very much a human thing. It's very much a wishful thought. And the key thing is there, and get this in your mind, you and I have no power to affect that outcome or control it. Right? The weather is something you're not going to control. If it looks like it's going to rain, buy a canopy. You could do that. But you can't keep the rain away. You can't do it. You can't keep the snow away. You can't keep the cold away. You know, look at us now. It's November the 6th, and here we are with the air conditioner on. Go figure. I can't change those things. And I appreciate this definition, too. It says, hope is an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. As a verb, its definitions include expect with confidence and to cherish or desire with anticipation. So again, our hope is sort of, we really desire what we want, don't we? Some of you guys say, I'm desiring that lunch. I'm thinking about it right now. You know, we desire those things. But that's sort of human hope. And by the way, that kind of hope right now is kind of down, isn't it? Kind of down. Because it's something based on what I want or what I can do. And boy, I'm pretty limited on that. Everybody look up. Don't you feel like that? As you kind of grow up, by the way, grow older too, grow more seasoned. Thank you. Give me a better word. Seasoned, as we're more seasoned, right? Yep. As we get more seasoned, we realize just how much we can't do. When we're young, we think we can do anything. But as we get older, we realize we really can't. And that's kind of the basis of this hope. So I want to go to the next slide. Let's distinguish. Let's understand what's the difference here between this kind of hope and biblical hope. Here's biblical hope, right? The idea of biblical hope is this. It's a confident expectation of what God will do based on my knowledge of him and his character. Everybody get this right. From the Bible, primarily, right? And my trust for him based on the Bible, my experiences with him, and the testimony of other believers secondarily. Does that make sense? Okay, so this is a little different thing. I have a confident expectation that God is going to do what he said. In other words, Jesus will come back, guaranteed. I'm not quite sure when or how that's going to go down exactly, other than what Scripture tells me, but Jesus will come back. We will have a place in heaven. In God's house are many mansions, and if it weren't so, he would have told us that. He will come back. And he actually says right in that passage, he says, hey, getting this, by the way, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And he says, If I go, I'm going to do what? I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. So I understand that's what God is going to do. And it's based on what does the scripture say, and what do I know about God, his character, based on what the Bible says. I'm going to clarify that really importantly. It's not just I have this good feeling about God. It's not I just have this, I heard this and it really sounded good, so I embraced it. It's when I look at God's word and I really understand it in context, the way God gave it, that gives me something to stand on, because God's never going to deny his word. And by the way, God says in his word, he says he's never going to lie either. Never going to lie. So I can hang on to those things. And I want to share. Here's an example. I know that God will make a way and I will be okay. Isn't that a good statement? I know God's going to make a way and I'm going to be okay. Whether God takes me up to heaven, I'm going to be okay. And God miraculously cures or heals or does what he needs to do here, I'm going to be okay because God hasn't forsaken me. That's the difference, right? So I want to get what we're talking about today is we're talking about biblical hope. And we as the Church of Christ, we have something that nobody else has, because we have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're his children. Right? So I'm going to slide on. Next one we're going to think about is, let's just define real quick a little bit about that hope. And by the way, I appreciate so much when you guys study and share what you learned. And I appreciate, by the way, I'm going to give Nelda credit. And Nelda brought this verse. She said, can I share this verse on Wednesday night? I said, yeah, that'd be great. Check out this verse, Psalm 131. It's not a psalm that you're going to, look at it and go, oh, this is amazing. It's only three verses. It's probably a psalm that you go by so fast you don't even remember what it says. But check out what it says. This is the kind of hope that we have. He says, Lord, my heart is not haughty or proud, nor my eyes lofty, looking at all the stuff. He says, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too proud for me. In other words, he's saying this. You know what? Isn't there some issues in your life that you can't figure out? And you know what the answer is? Let them rest in the character of who God is. And look what he says. He says, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. In other words, a nursing child, when they're nursing, man, they are content and satisfied and comfortable and not worried about anything in the world. And when I lean on my God and not try to solve or fix every problem, I find that same contentment in God. And he says that. And he says, look, he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. So don't hope in your job. Don't hope in your money. Don't hope in the lottery. Don't hope in any of these other things. Those all could be really good things for a season, but they're not the place of lasting hope. And he says that. He said, the defining hope, that's what we're talking about. We're saying, you know what? I'm going to do what I need to do, what I'm responsible for, but my hope is in the Lord to bring it to pass. And there's so much scripture that goes that way too, which I won't go to now. How about this? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Again, by the way, this passage, almost everybody knows this passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. I want to try. Here's the secret. This pathway to hope is this. Know God. Trust God. And you're going to find that hope in the process, right? And he says that right here. He says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Everybody look up real quick. Isn't that our challenge? Gas is what? $3.99. How am I going to pay for it? You know, what am I going to do? By the way, how many people here can remember when gas was 99? Raise your hand. I know. I know you've been around the block a few times. I get it, right? Raise your hand, right? And seriously, right? When gas went to $2, you all said, that's 100% increase. How are we going to pay for that? And y'all still driving big cars. Right? I mean, think about it, right? Like, by the way, I say that to say this. Isn't that human understanding? Yeah. We go, there's no way. It's impossible. We're doomed. Life is over. What are we going to do? Don't lean on understanding. Trust God. Trust God, right? That's the idea. And he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In other words, remember, he's God. And he's going to steer you and direct where you got to go, right? So that's this idea about hope, defining hope. We're going to go to the next slide. 1 Peter, we got to hit it quick. Check out 1 Peter for a minute here today. Look what it says. And by the way, Moses read that, by the way, even without his glasses, praise God. So, and he said, there's a ram in the bush. Yeah, it means God has a way, right? I don't even know he knew what the message was. That's a great illustration, right? There's a ram in the bush. God's got a way. But I want to just take you guys, look what the Lord says. He says that he's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the point that I want us to kind of wrap our arms around is there any greater problem to solve on earth than life and death? Do you know anybody who just got rose from the dead? No, right? We only know two, right? Lazarus and Jesus. And poor Lazarus, he had to die twice, right? But we only know those two. He's resurrected. He's conquered death, right? And he's the one, and I want to take you down. Look at verse 5. Get this in your mind. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in you for heaven. No matter what happens on this earth, your mansion, your inheritance in heaven. By the way, I want to be clear biblically. That word mansion means dwelling place. So I know you guys are going like, you know, 7 bedrooms, garage, swimming pool, all that stuff. It means dwelling place. You will be content there in that dwelling place. But he says that inheritance is guaranteed. And look what he says. By this is the key point about why we have hope. It says, who are kept by what? Read it with me. Read it out loud. By the power of who? God. Not the power of the government, not my power, not, you know, the FDIC, not the New York Stock Exchange, not, you know, anybody else. No one's keeping that inheritance. God is. And that's why it's guaranteed. And that's why I have hope, because all those other organizations, all that they're well-intentioned, cannot really guarantee too much or too long. Make sense? And he says that here. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice. And check this out. This is this hope, right? Man, things really are really bad right now. But I rejoice that I'm still a child of the King. And he says, even though for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's key, right? So this hope is outside Gary. It's outside all of you. You can plug in your name in the blank. It's outside of all those things. My hope is in God, who knows everything, who created everything. By the way, Colossians says this, that Jesus Christ is the creator, he's the sustainer, and he's the savior, and he's not changing that role. right? Colossians 1:17 says that. And he tries to get that across here to us. And I went throughout. We'll go to the next slide. We're almost finished. That's this, like, defining hope that we have, right? And by the way, look at what 1 John says. He says, and this is the testimony or the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son, by the way, it said this very, very strong. He who has the Son has what? Life, right? And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Get this in your mind. No, be confident. Remember, this is a confident expectation that you may know you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And I just added this last verse, kind of interesting passage. Jesus is, by the way, he's with the woman at the well. She has some needs, doesn't she? By the way, she has some needs for a real relationship. You know, she had, you know, five men. None of them were her husband at that point right then, right? Man, she's just in a bad spot. She needs water. She's looking for the answers to life. And look what Jesus said to her. He said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. So when I go to the well that has a human origin, guess what? I'm going to be thirsty again. But when I go to the Lord and I receive his Holy Spirit, look what he says. He says, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And here's kind of the point. When you are one of God's children, you have his Holy Spirit as the seal of your salvation till the day of redemption, Ephesians 1 says, and it will continually be this spring, this fountain that gives you life, that sustains you when there's no other way to be sustained. And I love the picture in Psalm chapter 1, right? That you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know what? When everything else is desolate and dry and bare and dead, you're still going to have life and you're still going to have hope because our hope is in God. And that's what I want to leave us with, right? You know, the context of this whole thing. How do I share that? You know how I share that? I share that now naturally because when I go out there and people see a smile on my face or they see hope in my life and I can talk about what Christ did, they're looking for that. I don't have to have a program. I can just be me and say, you know what? God's in control. We're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. And I can share the reason for that, right? You know, the concept is share your hope. Everybody look up. But before you share it, you got to have it. You got to have it, right? You got to have that hope. Sarah, take me to the next spot. Boom, we're going to go way past that for the sake of our time today. Check out this verse, though. It's kind of cool, right? Suffering, great light. Look what Paul says. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, verse 15, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Think about that. Set God aside, set God apart in your heart, and be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. By the way, everybody look up. What's the reason? It's a three-letter word. I'm getting y'all to think, right? What's the reason? What's the reason? Three-letter word. G-O-D. Right? Or it could be Jesus, 5. Right? The reason for the hope is in me, what? God, Jesus. I have a reason for the hope that's in me. It's God. That's who it is. Share that. When someone says, man, well, how come you're not down? How come you're not worried? God's in control. We're going to be okay. I'm going to be all right. And we're going to skip on down to the very, very end. Here's the takeaway. And we're going to bring up to the Lord's table. Here's the takeaway. How do I live this out? What am I going to do? That sounded really good, Pastor Gary. That was really powerful. It was really good. What am I going to do tomorrow? I got to go to work tomorrow. I got to pay $389 or $99. I got to pay my tuition for my kids to go to school. I got to go to the doctor. I'm not sure what the news is going to be. I got to do all those things tomorrow. What am I going to do? And I want to encourage you, we kind of talk about this in our series, know God. Know him. just keep like digesting his word. You know, the Bible says this about itself. It says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we would consume half as much Bible as we do all the other forms of information that come into our lives, our faith would be stronger. Our faith would be stronger. Know him. Trust him. And I even throw this out. This is kind of another T. Test him. God, I'm going to believe you. And I'm going to do what's right still. I'm going to believe you. Trust him. Hope in him. Share him. Share the reason for your hope.